Here we go. Thank you. Keep forgetting that. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. It said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Today we're going to talk about, very simply, how to delight in God's word. How to delight in God's word. Now, the book, the Psalm number 119 is the longest psalm by far and away. And if you ever take the time to read number 119, you'll find that theme seems to, it does not seem to, it does run through that particular psalm, Psalm number 119. And you immediately understand when you read that, and the other psalms too, and other places in the Bible where talk about a similar idea of delighting in God's word. You see in that particular psalm that the psalmist loves the word of God. He said, "I delight in it." And as a matter of fact, there are words used here in these passages and also in number 119 where the words used are the laws. He delights in the laws. He delights in testimonies. He delights in ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, the word, and truth. And that's really, I think, all-encompassing about the word of God. When you think about the laws that are given, that under that time period, and the testimonies that people gave and gave, and the ways, tell me about the way I should go, the way I should live, and the precepts and the statutes, and again, the commandments, the judgments, the word and truth. You know, I remember vividly Brother Clinton Hamilton talking about that. He said, you hear people say sometimes, do you understand the truths of the Bible? And he said, let me tell you, it's really one word. It's truth. It's truth. Now, the psalmist talks about in 119 and in these particular verses here how he absolutely delights in these things. They're because he understands the purpose of it. And again, 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's also the longest chapter in the Bible. And actually, this psalm is divided into 119 is divided into 22 parts. Each part begins with a different letter, of the Hebrew alphabet. In Hebrew, each line of these parts begins with that letter. All of the words that we see up on the board, all of those words refer to God's word. And so what do we know? There's a tremendous respect for it. And we ought to have that same respect also. Without God's word, we would not have the information we need for salvation. You talk to people sometimes, and I remember vividly talking to somebody many, many years ago. And again, I'm sorry that some people have heard this several times, but I'm going to plug it in here. Was filling out a paperwork a long time ago when I was working at the funeral home, and a fellow came in, and I knew the guy. And his father passed away. And I said, well, so-and-so, I can't remember his name. I said, tell me about your father. Was he a religious person? You fill out these forms. And he said, well, come to think of it, I don't think I even ever heard my dad even use the word God. No, I don't think he ever went to a church. I don't think, no, I don't think so. I said, well, that's interesting. Now, he said, I don't know what's going to happen to me, if there's an eternity or not. So, you know what? A lot of people feel that way. A lot of people feel that way. But the fact of the matter is, though, God's word, as we said a second ago, is respected by this psalmist. And we need to have the same respect also, because without that word, we would not have the information we need for our salvation. We ought to join this psalmist in 119 in praising God for his wonderful word. Praising him for his wonderful word. Delighting in God's word. But there has to be certain attitudes that we need to have. And that's the... And I give that brother the credit for these statements right here. I'm just parroting what he already wrote. And here's three areas. To delight in God's word, we must have a desire to delight. We must have a disdain for the devilish and a devotion to the divine decree. Now, when you think about the desire to delight, and I go back to verse 33 of Psalm 119 and go back down with me to verse 35. He said, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't have it on the board, but it's not about this. He's saying, teach me, give me, make me. Teach me, give me, make me. You know, there's a progression here from being a learner to a receiver to a server. It's progressive. You know, he shows an intense desire for the word of God. You see that, don't you? He delights in it. Now, you think about things in a physical sense. There are certain foods that in this physical realm, we're not talking about physical things, I understand. We're talking about spiritual matters. But there are certain things that I'll eat and kind of like to eat just so I won't be hungry. But there are certain things, though, that I don't particularly delight in. Now, if you ever want to buy me pizza, we could have a delightful time together. I delight in pizza. It's always been that way. But see, you go back to, and we're going to touch on this in a few minutes. There are people who say, well, I need to study the Word of God. I need to read the Bible today. And it's almost like you have to kind of twist their arm a little bit. Well, I need to do that. Oh, what attitude do we need to have? We need to have the desire to delight, because what's in there is the plan of salvation. It's what we need. It's what we have to have. You know, again, his desire for God's word, he talks about in this particular section here, in the desire to delight, which is in 33 through 35. In 33 through 35, you know, he wants to know God's way, God's path, so he can walk in it. To keep it when, as we already read, to the end of his life, to observe it with his whole heart, to rejoice in it each day of his life. What a tremendous attitude toward the Word of God. But here's the question. Why do we desire God's word? Perhaps we do so because of family, because of peer pressure, because we do so because of different other areas too? You know, there's Teresa did, and there are others in the room here who have, back when we had small children, back in the day, we had small children in these little Bible classes. And you could tell in some of these classes, and I'm getting feedback from Teresa and some other people, got feedback from Teresa and other people too. There are some people that just particularly didn't want to be in the Bible class, these kids. And you kind of got the sense that they're there because mom and dad told them to be there. And if mom and dad didn't tell them to be there, they wouldn't be there. So the fact of the matter, but there were some, though, who delighted in it. Delighted in it. And so there has to be that desire. You know, the psalmist said, desired it so that his life would be ordered correctly. He desired God's word for the kind of life that following it produced. This is why we ought to delight, desire, and live by God's word. In Psalm number 119 and 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life." In Proverbs 10:17, "He is the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Error. We desire to delight in God's word because of the beautiful outcome of obedience to God's word. And I think it was touched on in the class this morning. We touched on this. Why do we have this? Why do we have the word of God? Because to us as Christians, it means everything. It means everything. It's more important than if you're rich or you're poor, or whatever your nationality is, or whatever your race is, no matter what, you need to delight in it because of what it provides. It provides spiritual blessings and the ultimate path to eternal life. Yesterday was my sister Charlotte's 86th birthday. I had four sisters, two have been gone a while. One a long time ago, another one of 3 years ago, and Charlotte turned 86 yesterday. Lives up in Alabama. My remaining sister, who's alive, she'll be 80 in May 31st, and I'm 72. And I got to thinking about this yesterday, and I thought about my sister who's just turned 86 yesterday. She is, it has been her whole life. Her life hasn't been easy. Let me tell you something. It has never been easy. It's been, as far as living a life, it's been pretty much a struggle. But you know what? She always has a smile on her face. She always calls, and when we talk, she says, she tells about what's happening at the congregation there. You know what? She delights in being a Christian. She delights in being a Christian. She delights in studying God's word. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I remember when she and her husband George got married a long time ago. That's almost 70 years ago. He died a couple years ago. But I remember back then how devoted she was to the Lord. Why? Because she delighted and she had the desire to delight. But next point, and I didn't move forward, and that's what we talked about. And point number two, there has to be a disdain for the devilish. And I give that writer that I like that phrase, a disdain for the devilish. devilish. You know, you understand in reading this particular section here that the psalmist prefers God's testimony to the attitude of covetousness. He wants God to turn his eyes away from vanity or emptiness and be made alive in God's way. You know, someone said one time, covetousness and vanity, I've got a little friend flying around my face up here, so if I'm swiping my hand, that's what I'm trying to do, is keep it away. That covetousness and vanity go hand in hand. What is covetousness? It's an inordinate desire for things that are not in our care and keeping. One may covet property. Sorry to say, one may covet another person's wife. One may even covet a certain kind of life. What is covetousness? It's the result of misplaced priorities in our life. What is vanity? Vanity is emptiness. It's the absence of things that have true value. Things that dissipate are vain and empty. Things that become useless are vain and empty. Things that have no intrinsic worth are vain and empty. Vanity is the ultimate result of wickedness. The Proverbs writer said in 22:8, here's what he said, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. So what does the psalmist desire? The psalmist's desire is to replace his desire for the devilish with God's ways. Now, there are people that where they should be concentrating on the Word of God, where there should be they should delight in it, and if you delight in something, you're going to spend time in it. But they don't really do that. They just kind of do a cursory reading and think it's kind of like a minimum daily requirement. But the fact of the matter is, though, if you delight in it, you're going to spend time in it. The same people that really don't spend a lot of time in God's Word can also tell you everything about something else. They can tell you about a singer. They can tell you about a certain team. Nothing wrong with understanding a team, but they don't know much about God's Word, but they can tell you the field goal percentage of a certain person, so on and so forth. You know, the psalmist inclined his heart to God's testimonies, to be made alive in God's ways. We must have something positive to replace negative things that we wish to expunge from our life. See, we talked the other day about the word vessel. Think of ourselves as being an empty vessel. You take a vessel, you're going to put something in the vessel. If you spend the time in devilish areas that have no intrinsic value, and again, don't get me wrong, there you could enjoy certain things, but some people enjoy things to the point that it becomes their life. It becomes their life. If you fill it with the Word of God, it's going to expunge those negative, devilish things. The vessel that you fill will be filled with the Word of God, and that you'll live a life that's pleasing to Him. You know, we've talked about Proverbs 22:7, and the psalmist prefers God's ways. In Matthew chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 12 in 43 and 44, I'm sorry. I messed up on that, but anyway. In Matthew 12:43 and 44, here's what is said by our Lord. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we disdain wickedness? How do we disdain wickedness? We talked about that. By filling our lives with goodness and things that have real value. The psalmist what? Understood that if he wanted to delight in God's word, he needed to have disdain for the devilish. And finally, and the lesson is yours. There has to be a devotion to the divine decree. What did he do in 38 through 40? Again, establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. What did he talk about? He talked about being established in God's word, praising God's judgments, and longing for his precepts. He does these things expecting certain consequences. So when he desires this, when he talks about this, there's a devotion to the divine decree, there's consequences. That he would what? That he'd have a reverent respect for God, that his reproaches would be disregarded, that he would be made alive in God's righteousness. You know, he recognizes the attitudes he has towards God's word result in consequences in his life. You know, that's something I think sometimes we overlook. There are consequences to everything we do. There are consequences to everything we do. I read the other day, and I was mentioning, I think, to Dave and somebody else, that two guys were drag racing up the turnpike in Orlando a couple weeks ago. They were on the turnpike drag racing. And I asked somebody who knows quite a bit about cars. They were clocked going 199 miles an hour. Needless to say, they won't be driving probably ever again. They were pulled over, finally caught, arrested, saw their mug shots. What did they think? Did they think we're not going to get, we can get by with this? There are consequences to everything you do. Our daughter-in-law is a dental hygienist. Went to see her a while back to get my teeth cleaned. It'd been a while. Very wonderful person. We kid around a lot. She said, She said, you haven't been to the dentist in a while, have you? I said, no. She said, well, it's obvious. I thought, oh. See, what did I think? Don't go to the dentist, all of a sudden my teeth will be perfect all the time and everything will be great. There's consequences. See, the psalmist, in a spiritual sense, understood there are consequences. There's an outcome to serving God. What's our level of devotion? Do we just dabble in it like a child in a puddle? Do we treat God's word as a hobby? It's there when we need a distraction. Do we seize God's word as a vocation, something that will pay out in the long run? do we see God's word as the very foundation of our existence? You know what the psalmist saw? He saw God's word as the fabric to which he was going to thread his life. That's devotion. That's devotion. You know, Jesus said in John 8:32, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What did the psalmist understand? That if he wanted to delight in God's word, he needed to be devoted to the divine decree. He needed to understand God's word. He needed to study it, realizing there are consequences. I'm going to close telling you a little story, and then we'll extend the invitation. Health-wise, went to see an endocrinologist, and pardon me for this little health talk. Teresa went with me. I call her my healthcare advocate. I take her with me whenever I go to any doctor's appointment because she always thinks of something that I never think about because of her background, and she's just, you know, smart lady. So the endocrinologist said, well, what we're going to do is then I think because of where your energy level is that I'm going to prescribe this certain thing over here. Now, if I had been in my right mind, I would have said, what? Here I'm going, oh, okay, that sounds great. You know, she says, whoa, wait. And I'll give you a Cliff Note version of this. She said, he can't have that because of what's been going on in the past. And she went, endocrinologist. She went, oh, really? Really? It's not what you want to hear. And he said, have you not been reading the notes before I came in? I didn't say that, but we were thinking that. See, you want somebody who's devoted to your health care because there's consequences. You want to live a life of serving the Lord because there's the ultimate reward. When you're devoted, what is the outcome? What is the consequence of that? Eternity with the Lord. If there's anybody subject to the Lord's invitation, Brother James has selected this song behind me on the board. 687. If there's anybody subject in any way, we encourage you to respond. Won't you come?